Well, where am I at? Somebody said, you get any sleep last night? No, I got some this morning. We got home, got in bed a little after 1 a.m. And appreciate all you folks that stayed up with us. I thought for a while there the whole town and world had gone to sleep on us. But by the grace of God, they woke up, and by the grace of God, we had the great victory again last night. But it did come in right at the last. And we've seen that happen before, but you got to be careful about what you presume is going to happen again. It's still real right on down to the last phone calls and the last efforts. And God was so good, and folks worked so hard. And we had a rally there at the end that was just unbelievable. And I know God spoke to a lot of hearts, and a lot of folks responded. We heard from so many people around the world, really, in the whole thing. But the Restore-a-thon is restoring the budget of the radio station, so we don't have to, every day that you listen to the radio, try to ask folks to give something. We don't do that. On 3 days out of the year, we set it aside and get that done. And God's blessed that now for how many years, I won't even guess, but I think the first time we had it, we had the little building out on 544 and hardly reached much more than the city limits about that. And my son and I think maybe Richie Lemon and maybe Jeff Cruz, they just got the idea of we had to have the money to repair things and get things done. They just said, okay, we'll just take a time and ask for it. I think, I'm just guessing now, we probably on that first one might have raised $25,000 or $30,000, if that much. And they put in to stay up all night, but they found out it's hard to do that and work the next day. And I've had college students before, when we were about to have a big day, preacher, we're going to pray all night. I said, no, you're not. You get a little bit of sleep because you're going to work tomorrow. That's the difference, all right. But God's people were faithful, and we heard from some folks that, you know, Landmark through the years has had so many folks come through and go, and they live in other states and on the mission field and pastoring other churches. And we got to hear from a lot of our friends from through the years, and what a ministry it's been. And I've been here. I was here over 50 years. Now I've been retired almost about four, I guess. Brother Parsons has come in doing a great job. Y'all pray for him, brother. If there was he and two or three others carrying the load even heavier than the rest of us. It was such a big load they were carrying, and I hope you pray for God to give them extra strength for today. Somebody said something about a time change. I wish they'd change it one way and leave it myself. I can live with it either way, but just leave it alone. But anyhow, one of the Restore-a-thons, like last night, went to about 1 a.m. When I got home, I found out I had to move my clock forward and lose another hour. That was a tough one. That was about the toughest one I remember. But God was good, and we just praise the Lord for it. And of course, the world, inflation, and everything else has changed. Expenses have gone up every way you turn, whether it's a power bill or whatever else is going up. So we really needed a good night last night. It was not the biggest Restore-a-thon we ever had, but it's right up there with the best. If you remember, the biggest one we had was when one of our young men, Richie Lemon, passed on with cancer. And he worked at the radio station, and of course everybody knew him, loved him. He was our youth leader here at church, grew up, graduated our Christian school. And his passing at that time was so big, and the funeral was on a Saturday, and Saturday was the last day of our Restore-a-thon. And so we couldn't help but think the Restore-a-thon is over. There's no way that we can have it, finish it up. And I knew the people, the crowd was so big at his funeral, we could not get them in the building. So at the very last minute, I called the radio station. I said, put it on the air, put the funeral on the air. And they did. And God got in that thing. By the time we got over to the cemetery in Lakeland for the burial, I was driving back from Lakeland around 3 p.m. on Saturday. We still had, we had half of it or more to go. It just looked like this is probably it, you know. And I called the radio station. They said the phone's ringing off the hook. Folks are wanting to give. And by midnight, we had raised the biggest one we ever raised. Went over 300,000. And, of course, yesterday was, 245, 602, I believe, is what we were announcing this morning. And I don't know that we'll ever top the other one, but unless, I'm going to say that. That was stupid talk. Get out of here. All right, you can say, what does he think? I was going to say, unless one of you want to die at the right time, but I that was a terrible thought. All right, God, forgive me. All right. Open your Bibles. Let's get to the Bible. Let's open our Bible. John chapter 9. We finished up chapter 8, and we got into chapter 9. And, of course, this is the personal ministry of Christ when he was here before he was crucified. And we start off with the healing of the blind man's eyes, the man that was born blind. And, of course, in the religious crowd of the Pharisees, the big religion that was not wanting to accept Christ as the Messiah, didn't want to believe he was God come in the flesh. So they're attacking Christ about this thing. So we be into the dialogue of them arguing against Christ after the blind man has been healed. So it is interesting to see that the attack that they bring on Christ is still the same old attack. The devil, I've often said this, the devil is of no, he is of limited genius. He keeps, if you take all the false religions, and there are plenty out there to look at, you'll see his tracks through all of it. You'll see him repeating stuff in one false religion and then repeating the same thing in another false religion. That's why I say he's not like God. He's not all knowledge as the Lord is, but he keeps using the same. One reason he keeps using those same things is they seem to work. That's a sad commentary on the depravity of man. Man is a sinner. He has a sin nature, and the devil plays on that. They tell me that a con man always uses the same trick because he plays on the depraved nature of humans, of mankind. The con man always finds a way to make you think you're going to get something free. And that works so many ways, don't it? And all the advertisements and all of that that we hear. The devil still pulls that trick. But now what's at stake here? The Pharisees sees their power and their position and their authority being challenged because the Lord Jesus is outside the box. He is doing stuff that they feel like that they only have the right to get the glory for and to have the support of the people for. And so they are trying to put him down in every kind of way. So we're going to jump in here. Let me see if I can get my late night eyes focused here this morning. We better get back in the right chapter. I reckon that would help. We find out here that the blind man has been healed. They have called his parents to see if this was really their son, whether he was born blind. They assure him of that. In other words, they check the facts. We in a day and time when they talk about checking the facts, you got to watch that. You got to watch the fact checkers, brother. They create their own. And so they've called his parents, and his parents have told him, yes, this is our son. So we pick it up in about verse 13 of chapter 9 of the book of John. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Now this is in the temple area. You got to remember Jesus was in the temple even when they brought the woman in chapter 8 to him that was caught in adultery. So this discussion outside what we would say the temple court or the temple grounds is going on. So when it says they brought him to the Pharisees, now perhaps the common man was more for Christ The Pharisees was having their trouble trying to control the crowd, but somebody brought him to the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees had set themselves up as judges. They were the judge, and they were going to say, yes, this is right, or yes, this is wrong, and all according to them. They were the final authorities. Boy, we got a lot of folks today. I often say when somebody comes to me with some kind of foolishness, some bad doctrine, I'd say, where is your authority for that? Who are you listening to on your cell phone? Who are you online with? What kind of junk have you been exposed to? And the final authority is God's word, the book. And so if it don't check out by the Bible, you better watch out for it. I've said this so many times. I strain all the news I get on the news channels. I strain it through the Bible. Is it right according to God, or is it just their opinion? Is it just something else they fabricated or drummed up, cooked up? And so the Pharisees was kind of what we deal today when we deal with and a good term for it often is fake media, and a lot of it is. And so they would be sort of in that position that we would know of today. They have set themselves up as the authority. And the Bible, of course, is the final authority. So they brought him to the Pharisees, and it says in verse 14, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay. Remember, he spittled and mixed it with the ground and made the clay and put it on the blind man's eyes. By the way, I covered that last week, so I won't say much about it again. He could have done it, and he did heal some blind without spitting and mixing up the clay. He could have done it by just speaking, but he had a purpose. I tried to show that purpose a little bit last week, how one of the purposes is man was made from clay. You read the book of Genesis. Made from the dust, and oftentimes at funerals you'll hear somebody say dust to dust, and ashes to ashes. God made man out of clay, and they say that if you melt us down far enough, we'll only turn back to the same elements that's found in the clay. And we find that in some of the old writings, even in the Dead Sea Scrolls, it is referred to that God making man out of clay. And so here, though, the Sabbath day comes into it, because these were the very legalistic Pharisees that were trying to judge everything by their interpretation of the law. We still got that interpretation of the law problem today, not only in church or in so-called religions, but in our government. One of my pet peeves is that Congress can pass a law, might have, all the time they write the law out, they passed, it might have 50, 60 words at the most. But when the bureaucrats that's going to interpret get through with it, they'll write four books off of it. And that's exactly that's where most of our trouble comes from. I've often said to some of them when I was having some trouble with them, they'd say, the law says. I said, no, the law didn't say that. Your statutes say that. Well, that's the same thing. No, it isn't. Your statutes are what you think or interpret the law to say. And boy, we've suffered from the statutes, so-called. The people that we elected to be lawmakers make a law, then their bureaucracies get a hold of it, their help, their staff. And when they get through with it, you wouldn't recognize it. It'll lose the whole intent of what the law was so many, many times. All right, you didn't need that. So that's about, no, it's exactly what the Pharisees, I'm in context. That's exactly what they were doing here with the Judaistic law, the law given to Moses. I think it was Ronald Reagan when he was president that said, you know, God gave us his mind, gave us his law in the Big Ten Commandments. And men have written 100,000 books trying to say what they think they mean. And he's about right. Too much of that is exactly what we deal with. And that's what the Pharisees were. So, yes, the man had gotten healed supernaturally. But they wanted the Pharisees to pass judgment on it, and that's what they wanted to do here. So that's in the context of the attack, and he did it on the Sabbath day. Well, they were not supposed to break the law on the Sabbath. You know, you could only walk so far. You couldn't work on the Sabbath and all these things. By the way, they all found ways to get by that for themselves. Jesus pointed out to them, he said, if your ox falls in the ditch, you'll get him out on the Sabbath day. In other words, you'll make it a personal thing. But Jesus also said that the Sabbath was made for man and man not for the Sabbath. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? God gave them the Sabbath for their own good. You'll find out the Jewish nation got in big trouble over breaking the Sabbath laws. They were told to let the land rest every seventh or Sabbath year. But they didn't. They worked 6 years. God said, I'll make the ground bring forth. Your fields will be fertile and you'll have more in 6 years. By the way, God knew, whether they did or not, that the ground needed to be rotated. It needed to be revitalized to grow food. I'm going to meddle a little bit here. A lot of the things in the Old Testament. Listen, by grace you can eat anything that don't eat you. But you're not smart to. It's not the best for you. So if you go by the dietary laws that God gave to the Jews, he didn't do that to make them have a hard time. He did that to make them more healthy. I like pork chops, but they're probably not good for you. You need them by grace, and of course I've eaten many one. But do you know, truthfully, God gave that law about not eating the pork because it was dangerous. Don't eat it when it's not cooked well. There's a little old worm in there, a little old thing they call trichinosis. I know a man that worked in a store right here in this town. I didn't know him that well, just knew of him. Worked in the meat market. And as he chopped and processed the meat and all that, oftentimes on the chopping block, there'd be little chips of meat, raw meat. And he got the habit of picking up those little old chips of pork, beef, whatever it was, and just nibbling on it. That went on for a good time. I more knew the lady that worked in there with him that told me the story. She said he started having some eye problem. Finally went to the doctor, and finally his eyes started turning loose and like they wanted to come out of his head. When the truth came out, he had the trichinosis, the little worms out of the raw pork, had eaten into his muscles, got into his eye muscles, and ultimately his death was caused by that. So what was that from? Well, yeah, it was eating raw pork. Now, don't come at me. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a scientist. I'm just a Bible believer, and so I just don't think it's a good idea. God knew about it. He gave them the Sabbath for their own good. He gave them a lot of dietary laws for their own good. So the Sabbath here is misinterpreted again by the Pharisees. They're making a legalistic thing out of it. Don't you go one step further than what you're supposed to on the Sabbath. Don't you do any kind of word. And the Lord Jesus pointed out their hypocrisy over it. Yeah, they would get their ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath. In other words, if it was crucial, they would do that sort of thing. So they're going to fuss at him now. He also told them it was all right to do good on the Sabbath. Was it good to cause the blind man to see? Of course it was. But they wanted to act like he had done something wrong when he'd done something good. You know, the Bible tells us, it warns us to not let our good be evil spoken of. It is amazing today how folks will criticize the church for doing something good. Well, you give them kids something to eat on the bus routes. Is that bad? Jesus said it was. He blessed just giving a cup of cold water in his name. Amen. Isn't it amazing how folks? I remember one time I had one of the old dump trucks we use out at youth camp. But Jerry, I'd stopped to get gas, and we had put a sign on the side of it, landmark. And a guy saw me gassing up the truck, and he come up and just fussed at me. Why in the world would a church need a dump truck? What are, you just, you know, that's not right for you to have a dump truck. I said, number one, the dump truck was given to us. Number two, because we got it, we're not hiring somebody else's dump truck. But I mean, like I committed a big sin because the church had a dump truck. Stuff that's just so off the wall sometimes. And that's what, and sometimes we say, don't be a Pharisee. We know what we mean by that, don't we? In other words, a super inspector. I heard a preacher say, he said, you know, when I first got saved, he said, I smoked. And I knew I ought to quit that just for testimony's sake and for my health's sake. And he said, finally, I whipped it, but it was hard, and it is a hard thing to do. It is. You actually can whip alcohol quicker than you whip nicotine in a sense. But he said, I finally did get the victory over it. He said, then you know what I became? He said, I became a smoke inspector. I could smell it a mile off and condemn everybody that done it, forgetting that I had such a fight and was so hooked on it for so long. We got to be careful to not become a super Pharisee ourselves. These Pharisees here going to condemn the Lord because he healed the man on the Sabbath. Now the dialogue continues to go. They bring the parents in. The parents says, yes, he's our son. We know that. And he was born blind. So as we go down through the verses here, in verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath. And others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? So the argument goes for, now you got what we call the common people. You got the people that have been dictated to and overrode by the Pharisees, and the Pharisees have made their life miserable and all that. But they still think the Pharisees are probably interpreting the law right and all of that. So you got a big division going on. It says in verse 16, and there was division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Now, why would he say that? Because he's trying to compromise. He's trying to get out of the fix. He's trying to get away from the accusations of the Pharisees. And he thought, well, maybe they don't want to say he's the Messiah. They don't want to say he's God, but maybe they'll agree he must be a prophet. A little compromise there. But he gets a little bolder as you notice this blind man continuing to answer back to the Pharisees. He finally gets enough to where he's kind of talking back to them pretty plain. Then we go on down to about verse 18, and the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. That's about the third time they brought this around. And received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. Well, that would be a terrible thing, but he's a grown man. They're going to say he's of age here in a minute. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. And by the way, there was a certain age with the Jews, you know, it didn't be, and religiously it had to be on up there over 21. Basically here in America, I remember when 21 was supposed to be the age you were going to be mature. I found some folks at 41 that wasn't mature. But anyway, they had a certain age there. And so he's of age, ask him. And we don't know how he doth see now, they said. And then you drop on down about verse 20. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind. And by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because why? They feared the Jews. Now the Jews here, the Pharisees. For the Jews had agreed already had a plot against Jesus, already, that if any man did confess that he was Christ. Now, the word Christ, we understand, means the anointed one, the Messiah. So that's what the issue is. Was he the Messiah, the God sent in the flesh, or not? So that's what they're talking about here. So they are attacking him on that. And I like this statement in verse 25. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Tell you what, if you were blind and somebody healed your eyes and now you could see, brother, you'd answer like this man did. I guarantee you would. I like that. Then they said unto him again now, what's this, the third time? What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Now, the Bible talks about having ears and hearing not. They did not hear. They didn't want to hear. We have different terminology a little bit today. We'll say that guy's in denial. You know, he's in denial. Yeah, I didn't want to hear that. What was that funny little old show we had many years ago? I'm dating myself now. It was a little old detective fighting the communists, fighting chaos. Get Smart. Remember Get Smart? Remember the tall companion partner that he had, the lady, he said, I told you not to tell me that. There's a lot of folks like that. They don't want to be told anything. I've already got my mind made up. Don't give me no facts. I don't mess with what I already believe, you know. And that's exactly what was happening here. So they say in him again, what did he do to thee? Open thine eyes. And he said, I've told you already. Then he gives them a little zinger back here. He said, here in verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Whereas would ye hear it again, will you also be his disciples? There's the zinger, boy. He shot them back this time, getting a little bit bolder with it. And they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. In other words, we're keeping the law that God gave to Moses. Higher authority they're quoting, but they're abusing their interpretation of the law. It says in verse 29, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Now, they did know who he was. They knew him well. They knew of the place he was born. They knew the synagogue he faithfully attended. They knew all of that, but they didn't want to face that truth. Now we know, verse 31, and this is kind of important for us to notice here. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. Now let's get this right. The man answered and said, verse 30, said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now I want you to look close in verse 31, who is doing the speaking? Important to know who's doing the speaking here. All right, it's the man that just had his eyes healed. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. Now let me ask you a question. How many times have you heard that statement? God don't hear your prayers, you're not saved. Now, who said that? If we have time to get far enough down, you'll find out it was a lost man. You say, he just had his eyes. He is still lost. He's still lost. He's not saved. He will get saved in this passage, but he hadn't got there yet. He still knows that Jesus healed him, but he still hadn't confessed him as Lord and Savior. But he will before this passage is over. So, who said that God don't answer a sinner's prayer? You say, well, the only prayer he answers is, have mercy on me, a sinner. Yeah, he answers that. That's the first big one. But wait a minute. Folks, don't be deceived. God does, on occasion, answer a lost man's prayer. Now, I know that's contrary to what you've heard a lot, but the Bible shows you that he did. Now, I'm going to say something personally, and you think about it. Did you ever have a prayer answered before you were saved? You look back and know you did. Oh, I went back to the time I was 10 years old and praying for a bicycle. You say, God didn't deliver you a bicycle. He sure did, in a strange way, but he did. And I, as a kid praying, 10-year-old kid, and I didn't go to church, and I didn't have to know anything about the Bible, didn't know anything except Mama's chimney corner scriptures. Chimney corner scriptures are ones you can't trust. They're not in the Bible. But there's hearsay. Hearsay is what I'm saying. Hearsay stuff. And I heard a lot of hearsay, but I knew there was a God. And I'd been taught a few lay me down to sleep prayers and that kind of thing. But I wanted a bicycle, and I sure knew Daddy couldn't afford one. I wasn't going to get one anywhere else, and I asked God for it. And I asked him over and over and over. And still, when I drive down what we call Polk City Road, going out across the railroad and out toward 27, there's an old house out there, and it's got an old garage. Now, it didn't look all that old back then, but it's still there. And I'm walking home from school. And I'm looking about as far as the door of the church here from where I was walking. Back in that old dirty garage, I saw something look like a bicycle. It was a girl's bicycle. The tires was flat on it. Spider webs and dirt daubers and all that Florida insect life was all in there. But I walked in and looked at it. It looked a mess. It looked hopeless, except it was a bicycle. I knocked on the door, and an older lady come to the door. She must have been 40 years old at that time. I said, ma'am, what about that bicycle in your garage? She said, oh, that's my daughter's bicycle from years ago. She went off to college and never touched it again. And she told me a little story about that. I said, ma'am, I'd like to buy that bicycle from you. Now, I had a lot of faith, but no money. And truthfully, I finally got a price out of her. She finally told me $5. Now, I know now it wasn't worth that, but it was to me. I didn't have $5, but I'd done some work around the house, and I thought I could make a claim on Mama for my wages. And I went home, and I aggravated her till she gave me $5. And I went back and pushed that bicycle with flat tires on it about a city block to my house. And would you believe, by the grace of God, I borrowed a hand pump. Anybody know what a hand pump? Would you believe those tires held air? They surely did. Now, of course, back in the old days, they had tubes in them, too. But they held, and when Daddy come home later and saw it, he said, oh, son, that's pretty bad shape. But he got him a 3-in-1 oil can, and he started oiling it up. And then before it was over with, he bought a 25-cent, maybe a 50-cent worth of paint in a little old can, and he painted it. I rode that bicycle for several years after that. You say, God didn't answer that prayer. I got a bicycle, and I asked for a bicycle. How come it wouldn't be an answered prayer? All right, you don't believe me? Now, he's a Pharisee. You're a Pharisee out there. You don't believe me. The truth of the matter is, God does answer sinners. Have you got to stop. Just talk to the soldier boys that asked God to save them to get home and all the promises they made. God does answer prayers, even of sinners. And he does it. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the goodness of God bringeth you to salvation. The goodness. Oh, we are the judgment of God. Going to hell, you better get saved. No, the goodness of God will bring you on a conviction. Sometime God was good to me when I sure certainly didn't deserve it. Time's up.